the Lord forever is verse number 6, but the key to that truth is verse number 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm thankful that He is the good shepherd and He gave His life for the sheep according to John chapter number 10. I'm thankful that He is the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. He's coming back, hallelujah. But what a joy to know that the Lord is my shepherd. And if you don't know that this morning, I want you to know that He wants to save you. He wants you to know for sure that heaven is your home. He loves you and He died for you. You cannot pay for your own sins. He paid for them on the cross of Calvary. And it's not His work plus your work. It's His work alone. And we're so thankful for that Bible truth. All of that was free as a result of the song this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 is the passage that we'll be preaching through this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And as you have a moment to turn there in your Bibles, I want to remind you from this chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, we started the chapter by noting the example of the churches of Macedonia. We find that the Apostle Paul is going to really commend these churches for their giving. And the Bible tells us that these were in deep poverty. However, they gave sacrificially. The Bible reveals to us that they gave of their own selves. And what a great truth for each of us to acknowledge this morning, that we surrender all, that we recognize that I'm bought with a price, and therefore I belong to God. And we find here, the Bible said in verse number 5, but they first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And we notice that example of the churches of Macedonia. And then the Apostle Paul, in the next text of Scripture, he then challenges the believers here in Corinth, the main recipients of this book of 2 Corinthians, and he challenges them to abound in this grace also. That was the term that we adopted and used as a title for a message in verse number 7, that ye abound in this grace also. And what the Apostle Paul was saying to the believers there in Corinth is that you're doing these things, that you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in diligence and your love to us. But he says that, see that you abound in this grace also. And we dealt with the subject about talking about the importance of being complete in Christ, being mature believers, not doing this and leaving this undone, and not doing this and leaving this undone, but doing all to the glory of God. And by the way, the only way that we can accomplish that is through the Spirit of God who works in and through us. He enables us to do what He's instructed us to do. And we find that the chapter concludes here, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this chapter concludes with the record of the offering being delivered. However, this morning, before we get to that portion and finish up the chapter, I believe that we come to a statement regarding the character Titus that is worthy of our pause and examination. We find that Paul pens a letter to Titus. It holds the name of that book of Titus, just a few chapters. And there in that particular letter, Paul refers to Titus as mine own son after the common faith. We find that the Apostle Paul and Titus had a close relationship, and Titus was dear to the heart of Paul. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, and we studied this several weeks ago, but we found in chapter 7 and verse number 6, that the Bible says, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And we spoke about that portion of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, how that God used Titus to bring encouragement to Paul and to others. And we find that as we look at our text this morning in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 16 and 17, it is worthy of our pause and examination. Notice the Bible says this, but thanks be to God. Isn't that awesome how Paul starts that section? He starts with this note of praise, and what a blessing. We ought to be a people that praise the Lord. We're to enter into His gates with thanksgiving, amen? We're to be a cheerful, joyful, thankful people. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And God is good all of the time. It doesn't mean that our circumstances are always good. It doesn't mean that we always have everything the way that we'd like for it to be, but we know that God is always good. And Paul says, but thanks be to God. Notice what he says, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed, he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. In verses 16 and 17, I note these statements that are made about Titus, and I've simply titled the message this morning, How is God Working in Your Heart? How is God working in your heart? The title requires for us to pause and reflect and to be able to answer, how is God working personally in your heart? How is God working in my heart? Is God working in your heart? Is God working in my heart? And as we notice this text of Scripture in just a couple of verses, we notice, first of all, what Paul recognized. Notice what Paul recognized. It's given to us in verse 16. He says this, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Paul recognized two things according to verse number 16. What he noticed first of all was he noticed how God was working. He noticed that God was at work. And by the way, can I encourage you this morning that you could understand and recognize this morning that God is always at work. God has a plan, and God's plan includes God's people. And God is at work. And here in the text of Scripture, we find that the Apostle Paul is recognizing God's work, not in his own life, but in the life of Titus. So we find that he notices how God was working, but he also recognizes who God was working in. He recognized specifically that God was working in the heart of Titus. I hope this morning that you've recognized in your own life when God is working, when God is stirring and God is doing something in your heart. The reality is that we can also notice when God is working in someone else's life. This morning, I'm thankful that God works in and through individuals. Our God is a "for God so loved the world" kind of God. He loves all people, all humanity, but we understand that this truth that God loves me, that He's interested in me, that He's interested in working in your life personally. I'm thankful for what God was doing in the heart of the Apostle Paul, but we pause here just for a moment this morning to acknowledge, as Paul does, he recognizes that God was at work. We find that Paul, we notice first of all what he recognized. We then notice how he rejoiced. And I mentioned it by way of introduction, but he starts in verse 16, but thanks be to God. Paul is rejoicing. Paul gave thanks to God for working in the heart of Titus. The reality is that as God is working in the heart of Titus and Paul recognizes this work that God is doing, he recognizes that it's God that's doing the work and that it's Titus, the person in whom God is working, and that causes Paul to rejoice. I wonder this morning, how often do you thank God for working in your heart and your life? How often do you pause and rejoice and say, thank you, God, for speaking to me. Thank you, God, for convicting me. See, sometimes we think of conviction as a bad thing, but the reality is that when the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to convict the people of God, that's a good thing, and we ought to rejoice and we ought to thank Him. But then I wonder this morning, Paul's not rejoicing here because God was working in his heart, although we know that God worked in the life of the Apostle Paul, but he's rejoicing here because God was working in the heart of Titus. And I wonder this morning, how often do we as the people of God recognize God's work in the hearts of others and then thank God, rejoice for what God is doing in the heart of others? See, the reality is that as we see this verse of Scripture and we see this truth revealed to us, that Paul, there's no competition here. There's no jealousy here. Remember the church in Corinth. In the first chapter of the first book of Corinthians, God reveals to us about divisions and envyings that were in the church. In those divisions and envyings, as you study through the book of 1 Corinthians, oftentimes what we would be able to acknowledge that much of it was the result of spiritual gifts. And you find that these divisions and these envyings that were taking place there in the church in Corinth, it was causing for a church to not be unified. It was causing for a church not to accomplish what God had intended for that church to accomplish. But here, when we come to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, Paul is not jealous that God was working in the heart of Titus. No, Paul is rejoicing that God's working in the heart of Titus. Why? Because God is working in the hearts of his people. And the Apostle Paul had an understanding of what God was doing and how God works. And he recognized it, but then he rejoiced. He thanked God. Listen, this morning, the work of God requires all of God's people. The Bible tells us about the church, and the Bible uses a number of analogies to describe the church to us, but one that is used even here to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians is that of a body. And oftentimes we talk about a church body, and we'll use that phraseology. And we understand this morning that as we would look at that portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians and understand that each one has their spot, their position, their responsibility, and when they all come together and do what God has called them to do as individuals, that God alone is glorified and that the community is impacted for the glory of God. See, the truth is that Paul understood he wasn't on an island to his own, as an individual to do everything. No, Paul understood that God's working in the heart of Titus. And what a joy to understand what Paul recognizes in verse 16 and how Paul rejoices in verse 16. But then we notice in verse 17 how Titus responded. Number three, notice how Titus responded. Notice the Bible says, "For indeed..." Then notice this phrase, "he accepted the exhortation." He accepted the exhortation. You know, it says that, "but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you." And so we find that in verse 17, when we look and couple the truth together in verse 16, that God was working, and it says that he put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. God did that. That wasn't something that Titus just worked up on his own. That wasn't something that Paul on his own just put that into the heart of Titus. No, Paul recognized it's God that's doing the work. And then the Bible says, "for indeed he accepted the exhortation," and it reveals to us, "but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you." I begin to look at this response of Titus, and the reality is that as God is moving and God is working, there's different responses that people can have to God's leadership. There's the opportunity that people have. See, when God is working and God is moving, we can resist. We can rebel against. Amen? I know it's not comfortable, but the reality is that we see it throughout the Scriptures. There are those that resist God's work in their life. There are those that rebel against God's work. There are those that they know the prophet of God would stand before the people and give proclamation, and they would do exactly the opposite of what God had instructed them to do. And then we see, as we note here in this text of Scripture, that Titus responds. He accepted the exhortation. I believe that this phrase, "accepted the exhortation," reveals to us a couple of things about Titus. Number one, it reveals to us that he was sensitive. That he was sensitive. I wonder this morning, how sensitive are we to the leadership of God in our hearts and lives? When we come to church, are we coming with an expectation of hearing from God? Are we coming anticipating that God has a message for me as an individual, that God desires to work in my life, to do something in my heart? See, that's how we ought to come to church. In fact, when I pray for you each Sunday morning, and I sat in my office and prayed for each of you by name this morning, and I pray that God would work in hearts. I pray that you would come, and I often pray this way, a few hours before the church service is even going to happen, God, would you help them as they wake up this morning to have hearts that are prepared and hearts that are ready to receive not the message from me as the messenger, but the message from God. Because it's God's word that is preached. The preacher has the responsibility to preach the word. And God, the Holy Spirit, will take the written word of God and speak to the hearts of God's people. And He'll do something in your life. But we got to be sensitive. We got to be sensitive. You know, it's possible that you can enter into your own personal time of devotions. It is possible that you can enter into a church service with a heart that is hardened, with a heart that is distracted, with a heart that is not ready. I mean, it's break up your fallow ground kind of a situation. And if you've ever planted a garden, if you've ever had the opportunity to do something like that, there's some work that has to be done to the soil after a cold winter and all that takes place before you can just drop some seed and expect a harvest. And our hearts are the same way. We got to have hearts that are sensitive, that are prepared to receive what God has for us, that we're asking God, that we're pleading with God, God, would you speak to me? God, would you illumine the scriptures to me? Would you show me something I need to do, something I need to stop doing? God, speak to me. Put something in my heart. He was sensitive. But I also noticed that he was submissive. For indeed, it says, he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. Sensitivity is important. I shall say it's necessary. But sensitivity without submission is only going halfway. We need to have a heart of submission. God, I'll do what you want me to do. God, you put something in my heart, and by your grace, with your help, I'll do what you've put in my heart to do. That I have that heart of submission. Yes, it's absolutely necessary that we're sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts and our lives, but sensitivity without submission is not the full picture that we're looking for. And we find here in the text of Scripture that he was sensitive, but he was also submissive. This morning, it's altogether possible for us to hear the voice of God speaking to us through the Word of God and then rejecting it, not being submissive to it, saying, no, thank you. I don't want to do that. I'm not interested in doing. And it caused our heart to be hardened. It caused us to be hardened. Submission is such an important aspect of the Christian life. Submission to God and to His will and to His Word. See, the reality this morning is that far too often we desire, your old man desires to reign in your life, to be the ruler of your life, to do what is most comfortable for you to do. We have to wave that white flag of surrender. We have to be willing to surrender to the Lordship of Christ in our lives, that we'd say, yes, Lord, yes. I will do what you've led me to do. When you put something in my heart, when you speak to me through your word, Lord, I'm going to obey. I'm going to do what you've called me to do. We look at this passage of Scripture, these two simple verses, and I had planned to preach all the way through verse 24 this morning, but God just kept bringing me back to verse 16 and 17 into this thought about God putting something in your heart, and I could not get away from it, and so I figured that I better follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God and just deal with these two verses of Scripture this morning. And then I begin to evaluate my own life and ask you this morning to answer some questions as we seek to make application from this portion of Scripture. Just two verses. How is God working in your heart? Throughout the Scriptures, we find that God places an emphasis on the heart. He places an emphasis on the heart. We find many times in the Old Testament in particular that God will tell us and speak to us about various things that were taking place with the children of Israel and how, yes, there were times in which they would go through the motions of bringing offerings and sacrifices and doing what they were commanded to do, but their heart was far from Him. They were just simply going through the motions. Dead orthodoxy. That's all it is. Going through the motions, checking a box. I read my Bible. I went to church. I did this. I did that. It's just dead orthodoxy. And God says many times of the children of Israel that He didn't want their sacrifices. But He's the one that ordained the sacrifices. He's the one that instructed them to bring Him. But He says, I want your heart. I want your heart. We find that there are some in the Old Testament that are referenced as being those that serve God with a perfect heart. And yet we find that there are some that God tells us that they served God but not with a perfect heart, or not with their whole heart. You ever watch somebody do something, engaging in some activity, and you say, they did that half-heartedly. You ever hear that term or use that term? And we know what that means. We watch somebody do something and their whole heart's not into it. They're not completely wholly given to whatever it is. And the reality is that as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we ought to serve God with our whole heart. We ought to desire that God works in and through our lives, and that we're submissive, sensitive and submissive to His leadership. And we find that in the Bible that God tells us that He alone searches our hearts. He knows our hearts. You know that He knows the motives behind the things that we do. He knows. In Jeremiah chapter 17, we often reference in verse number 9, but I want you to notice in Jeremiah, I'll read verse 9 with it, but I really want to place the emphasis in Jeremiah 17 on verse number 10 this morning, because in verse number 9, it's an oft-quoted verse of Scripture speaking about the heart. And the Bible says in Jeremiah 17 and verse number 9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we're familiar with that verse of Scripture, and we understand that we can have a deceived heart. In fact, James says that if we're not doers of the Word, but hearers only, that we've deceived our own selves. We find that here he says that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But I want you to notice in verse number 10 what God says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Reminded of Jesus in Revelation chapter number 2, that the Bible says that He is the one that searches the hearts. We're mindful of the psalmist who says, search me, O God, and know me. Why is he saying that? Because the reality is that God knows our hearts. We look through the Scriptures and we find the importance of the heart. Some have said it this way, the heart is the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is the heart, and it's a matter of the heart, and they use that back and forth, and how important that is. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. And what is God doing in your heart this morning? What is God doing in my heart? How is God working in your life? Paul recognizes, he sees that it's God that put this into the heart of Titus. Put what? The same earnest care for the believers in Corinth and for others that were going to receive this offering. And we find that Paul is mentioning about this work of God, and he's rejoicing and he's acknowledging how Titus accepted, he responded. This morning, how's God working in your heart and my heart? Notice a few verses, if you will, from the book of 2 Chronicles. I use these few chapters because God gives us some very important truth with regard to the heart. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 is where we'll begin, and we'll look at three verses of Scripture as we kind of just walk our way through a few verses here in the book of 2 Chronicles. We're Old Testament 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And I want you to notice, again, the Scriptures place an emphasis on the heart. And as we look here at these few verses of Scripture, I believe that God reveals some things to us about the kind of heart that God works in. See, I asked the question by way of title this morning, how is God working in your heart? What kind of heart is God working in? You ever think about that for a moment? A heart that's sensitive, a heart that's submissive. That's the kind of heart that God's working in. And we find this morning in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, notice what the Bible says in verse number 9, and I'm jumping right in the middle of a context here of a situation with Asa as he was reigning and all that was going on, but I want you to notice the truth that is mentioned in verse number 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them. Notice what the Bible says, whose heart is perfect toward Him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. You know, as the man of God stood up, Hanani, in verse 7, is the man that's saying this to the king, to Asa, the king of Judah. And the Bible tells us that Hanani delivers faithfully this message. And notice the response of Asa in verse number 10. Then Asa was wroth with the seer. You know, the reality is that Asa's heart was not right with God. And God brought forth a man of God, a seer, a prophet, Hanani by name, to confront the king of Judah and to deliver this message. And you know what Asa did? He got mad at the preacher. That's what Asa did. The Bible says he was wroth with the seer. Not only did he get angry with him, but he put him in prison. You know, there are times in which if our heart's not right with God, and yet the Word of God is going forth, and the Word of God is being proclaimed, and we're being confronted with the truth of God's Word, we're going to do one of two things. We're going to get right or we're going to get mad. We're going to get right or we're going to get mad. And here, Asa got mad. He got wroth. And he put him in prison. We're told of Ahab, who was a wicked king of Israel, that Jehoshaphat comes along and he made affinity with him, which is a whole other message to be able to preach in the disastrous decision that Jehoshaphat made with that situation. But the reality is that he brings these prophets to inquire on whether they should go to battle. And of course, all the prophets are false prophets, and they're all saying, yeah, go to battle. And Jehoshaphat has enough sense about him to say, is there not a prophet of the Lord? And there's one man by the name of Micaiah, and Micaiah was a man that was a faithful prophet of the Lord, but here's what Ahab says of him. He hates him. Why? Because he never says anything good about me. But you understand this truth about Ahab, that the Bible says that he was the most wicked king of Israel. When he confronts Elijah, he confronts him as being the troubler of Israel. But the reality is that it was Ahab's sin and wickedness and his idolatry that caused so many problems for Israel. Micaiah, as he comes to give word, he's really kind of threatened. Hey, listen, you know that all the other prophets have given good word. He says, I've seen them as sheep scattered. What was he saying? The king's going to be killed. That's what the prophecy was. And Ahab was so scared. You know what he did when he went into the battle? He told Jehoshaphat, you dress as the king and I'm going to dress as a normal guy. Yeah, you read it. But you know what happened? Ahab was killed. He was killed in battle. Here, Asa, his heart wasn't right with God. And God sent a prophet, a seer, a man of God, to confront him. And he got mad. He put him in prison. Look in chapter 17, if you will. Jehoshaphat, I was just talking about him a moment ago. But look here, if you will, in chapter 17, 2 Chronicles 17. Look in verse number 3. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Listen, I'm thankful this morning that as a child of God, that the Bible tells us that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. But I want you to understand that we're told that we're to abide in him. We're to abide with him. We're to walk with him. We understand this morning that as we look at this portion of Scripture and we begin to understand that God is with Jehoshaphat, it's because of the behavior, the heart of Jehoshaphat, because of the character of this man. And the Bible says that because why he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. Praise the Lord for a man that was willing to walk with God, to obey the commandments of God. It says that he sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Verse 5, therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor and abundance. And then notice verse number 6, and his heart was lifted up, notice what it says, in the ways of the Lord. You know, that's a good way for a heart to be lifted up. Oftentimes our hearts are lifted up in pride, in our own ways. In fact, we find that through the scriptures that when the Bible tells us about Uzziah, that he was a man that was helped of the Lord until his heart was lifted up. He got a little bit prideful, and we find that he was marvelously helped till he was strong in verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. That's Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26, verses 15 and 16. But here we find that Jehoshaphat, that his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. I wonder this morning, is our heart lifted up in the ways of the Lord? I mean, truly seeking the face of God and desiring that God would do in and through us what only God could do. Again, we're trying to examine what kind of heart does God put something into. Because the Bible says of Titus that Paul rejoiced, he gave thanks to God. Why? Because God put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. It was God that put that care in the heart of Titus, and God is no respecter of persons. Hallelujah. And we find this morning that as we look at the text of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, we say, what is God doing in my heart? We see what God was doing in the heart of Paul, and then specifically the heart of Titus, but what is God doing in my heart? If God's not moving and working in my heart, is there a reason? Is my heart lifted up with pride? Is my heart hardened toward God? Do I have some bitterness that's crept into my heart? Is there some sin in my life? What is it that's choked out, if you will, God working in your heart and my heart? We find that this man, Jehoshaphat, his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. I want you to consider 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, notice with me, this is nearing the end of the time of Judah as a nation. Just shortly hereafter, they'll have a few more kings, but it's really just on the eve of Babylonian captivity, and they will soon be carried away. But we find that the last real revival, if we could call it that, that took place in Judah's history is here during the times of Josiah. Josiah was a king. He reigned. The Bible tells us he was only 8 years old when he began to reign. He was young. But the Bible tells us that he had a heart for God. It's very interesting because we find that there were some tragic things that happened between the reign of Jehoshaphat and now the reign of Josiah. And we see some of those tragic things happening with the idolatry and the Baal worship and all that was taking place in Judah. And we find that now as Josiah comes and he begins to reign as the king of Judah, that we understand some things that had happened. Notice in verse number 7, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 7, and we had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven image into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel. He returned to Jerusalem. And so we find that there's work that's being done. They're cleansing. In verse number 5, he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And we begin to see what's happening. He has a heart in verse number 8, the end of the passage, to repair the house of the Lord his God. You know, it's a sad thing, but the temple that had been built had been desecrated. They brought in false images, and all sorts of wickedness had taken place, and Josiah is seeking to cleanse. And the Bible says in verse number 14, and when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Well, hallelujah, the Word of God. Aren't you thankful for a Bible? And the Bible says in verse 15, and Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And I want you to notice, it says in verse 17, and they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And notice these words, and Shaphan read it before the king. That's Josiah. And Shaphan reads the book of the law of Moses, the Pentateuch. And the Bible says that it came to pass in verse 19, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes, and the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah, a servant of the king, saying, "Go, inquire the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book." When Josiah heard the word of God, he had a heart that was tender. In fact, in just a few verses, look if you will at verse number 27, the Bible tells us that, "Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord." You know, Josiah has a desire for others to hear. In verse number 30, verse 29, "Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small." Notice what it says. "And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord." His heart was tender. Can I tell you their examples? We won't take the time this morning, but Jeremiah gives a word, and God gives a word to Jeremiah, and he tells his scribe to write on a scroll, and he takes it, and the Bible tells about the king taking a penknife and cutting it and throwing it in a fire. The Bible tells us of Jesus, the master teacher, the God in flesh, that when he taught, we sing the song, "The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand." But in context of those portions of Scripture and that song that we sing with children so often, the Bible is referring to the one that hears and submits to versus the one that hears and disobeys. Here's what? Here's the Word of God. Because Jesus was teaching, and he taught, and he said, some heard and obeyed, and some heard and disobeyed, and the ones that obeyed are likened unto a wise man. The ones that disobeyed are likened unto a foolish man. And this morning, just because God's Word is preached, just because you go to a church where God's Word is preached, doesn't mean that your heart is right with God. I'm not saying of anyone in particular that your heart's not right with God, but I'm simply saying, as we evaluate our own lives, how is God working in my heart? What is God doing? Is God doing anything in your life, in your heart? Is he stirring you up? Is he working? See, God wants your heart. Solomon is the human penman to the book of Proverbs, but we know that not only could you look at a human father writing to a human son, but we find that the truth of the book of Proverbs is that God is speaking to us as his children. He says, "My son, give me thine heart." God wants your heart this morning. And I believe this morning that if he has your heart, he'll have all of you. If he has your heart, he'll have all of you. Seek him with your whole heart. Seek his word with your whole heart. Don't just go to portions of Scripture that you already are familiar with and you think, well, this is going to encourage me, or this is going to not ruffle my feathers, this isn't going to convict me or step on my toes. No, we need the whole counsel of God. We need all of it. Let me remind you of what Psalm 119 says. You can turn there if you'd like. In Psalm 119, we read in this lengthy chapter, a portion of Scripture that is so powerful about God's Word and how precious God's Word is. But as we begin reading, the Bible says in verse number 1, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." Notice verse 2, Psalm 19 and verse number 2, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him," what's the Bible say? "With the whole heart." skip down, if you will. Look at verse number 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid where? In mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. This morning we could look at more verses, verse after verse after verse, of how important our hearts are to God. We see that Paul, as he's in the midst of writing to the church in Corinth about this grace giving, about this offering, he commends the churches of Macedonia. And he says they were in a great affliction, deep poverty, but they gave sacrificially, they gave liberally. They gave of their own selves. And then he, Paul, is going to challenge, after commending the churches of Macedonia, he's going to challenge the believers in Corinth that they would abound in this grace also, that they would be complete, mature, that they would not leave one part undone while they're doing another. And we find that we receive that challenge. And then as he's going to report about the sending of the offering and all that takes place, we find that in the midst of that, he pauses just for a moment to thank God for what God did in the heart of Titus, and how God put into the heart of Titus the same care for you. And I ask the question this morning, what is God doing in your heart? What is God doing in my heart? Is God working in our hearts? Are you sensitive to His leadership? Are you desiring, as you spend time with God daily in His Word, are you desiring that God would speak to you? Are you responding in obedience? Because I found in my life that as we respond and we obey, that God continues to work and God continues to do something in our hearts. If God reveals something to you, if God puts something in your heart and you resist it, if you rebel against it, don't expect God to keep putting more things on your heart. It's those that are sensitive, that have submitted, that God continues to work. You know, it's a wonderful thing when God works in the heart of an individual. It's a wonderful thing when you know that God's put something in your heart. It's a wonderful thing when you know that God's done it, that God's moving and working and He's stirring you up and He's doing something in your heart. It's a wonderful thing to be able to see in the lives of others, as Paul does in the life of Titus, that God is at work, that it's God that's doing it. I'm going to close this morning with a statement from Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter number 2, we find that we do not have time this morning, but chapter 1, he receives a report of all that's gone on and how the condition of the city. And he weeps and he mourns and he fasts and he seeks the face of God. In chapter number 2, he's before the king. He was the king's cupbearer. The Bible says that he had the king recognized his countenance being sad, and the king noted that it was nothing else but sorrow of heart. God works in the heart of the king, granting Nehemiah opportunity to go to Jerusalem. And we come to verse number 11. And the Bible says, so I came to Jerusalem, was there 3 days. And in verse number 12, notice what the Bible says, and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Notice what it says, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. Now they go forth and they begin to see, to take note of what's going on there in the city. You find in verse 17, the Bible says, then I said unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them, notice what it says, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. See, in the beginning, in verse number 12, he knew that God put something in his heart. But he took those men on a journey first. And he showed them what was going on. And then he spoke to them. And he told them. And he revealed to them. And it says that he told him in verse 18, of the hand of my God which was good upon me. He had referenced that in verse number 8, according to the good hand of my God upon me. See, Nehemiah knew God put something in his heart. And he put something in his heart that he could have no rest until he fulfilled what God had put in his heart. And I just wonder this morning, what's God doing in your heart? How's God moving in your life? What is God doing? Can I tell you this morning that the hour is late? There's much work to be accomplished for the cause of Christ. There's a world that needs to hear that Jesus saves. The Bible tells us that Jesus gave this prayer request. He said that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. There's a work to do. There's a work to do. And what's God put in your heart? How's God using his word? How's the Spirit of God using the word of God in your heart as a child of God? Because if you're saved this morning, you're a child of God. And if you're a child of God this morning, we sang saved, saved. And can it be? Hallelujah, I'm so thankful that I'm saved by the grace of God. If I'm a child of God, that means God, my Father, wants to work in my heart. And he wants to work in your heart. And as we quickly this morning just look at a few examples of what kind of heart does God work in, we ask ourselves the question, what is God doing in my heart? Yes, I understand that Paul is referencing what God is doing in the heart of Titus. But this morning, I'm not asking you to look at somebody else's life to evaluate what God's doing in their heart. I'm asking you this morning to evaluate your own life and say, what is God doing in my heart? Is God working? Is God working? And I hope that this morning we can say he is, and here's how he's working. And if not, I would encourage you, do business with God. Listen, if God's not working in your heart, if God has worked in your heart at some point and then he's not, you long for God to work in your heart. You want that. You want God to be using his word to challenge you and convict you and change you and give you that burden. So what is God doing in your heart? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. God, I pray this morning the Holy Spirit would take the Word of God and work. It's not for any individual to come and tell me necessarily what you're doing in their heart, but God, for us each individually to examine ourselves. Are you working? How are you working in our hearts? I pray that in this moment of invitation, if there's one that's lost, that's not sure of heaven, that today they would come forth, have a Bible that we could take and show them how they could know for sure that heaven is their home. And then God, I pray for your people, those that are saved. God, maybe there's some here that say, to be honest, God's not really working in my heart. I've not spent time with him in his word as I should. I have a hard heart. I have a bitter heart. And God's not working. We need to get that right with God this morning so that once again he could work in your heart and your life. Maybe this morning you know how God is working. You could articulate it clearly. Maybe this morning you need to come and just thank God that he's working in your heart. Don't take it for granted. Praise him for it. Rejoice that he's working. God, I commit these moments to you. I pray that you'd move and work as only you can. We'll give you the glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano. And as she does, the altar is open.